Okay, Matthew chapter 26, verses 36. Then Jesus went to them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So how could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Well, it is Mother's Day, and by now you've noticed the title of today's message. And before you mothers turn to your high school students and say, "See, I told you so," they're unrelated. This is one of the hazards of exegetical preaching. We just preach the next passage as it comes, and the passage today, the message today is entitled "Teach Us to Suffer." I will say, though, that everything that my mother learned about suffering, I've already taught her. So, Mom, you can just sit back and relax. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the promises of it, the encouragement of it. And Father, we pray that it would work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have learned in my past 14 years as being a pastor a great deal, I think, about suffering, and not because I'm a pastor, but because I've had so many opportunities to sit in hospital rooms, to hold hands, to pray with people in the midst of their darkest moments. And as I was studying this very passage, I remembered 9 years ago when I was pastoring in Ohio, I got a call to do a funeral on a June morning. It was sudden, it was unexpected. And when I arrived at the graveside where the funeral was going to be held, I saw the most awful sight, a casket about this big. And when the father of this young child arrived late, he was so exhausted and so intoxicated that I literally had to hold him up from falling as he collapsed and wept bitterly on my shoulder. I've never seen someone in such a state at such an event. And when I went home that same day to hold my own baby boy, I never understood someone more clearly. Because I asked the question that every parent is terrified to ask, well, what if it was my son? What would I do? And I was terrified because I could not find within myself an answer to that question. And why is that? It's because human beings, though pain and suffering is an inevitability in our lives, are so oftentimes ill-prepared to face it. Why? Because we don't want to think about it. We rather put it out of our minds. We try to avoid it. But it is, friends, part of our lives. And so, our Lord in His mercy and in His grace, in His own sufferings, teaches us through His own example how we ought to bear up under such suffering and lean on the everlasting arms of our Heavenly Father. He is, as Hebrews says, our great high priest, and He has suffered in every way as we have, and yet without sin. And so we look to His example as men and women who must suffer in this life. We look to the example of our Lord, and we ask the question, what does Jesus teach us in the midst of suffering on how to respond to pain? What does Jesus' humanity teach us on how we ought to suffer? And we spoke last week a little bit on human weakness. This is a theme in this passage as well, though it won't be our focus this morning. It won't be, because I think the weakness of the disciples is something that we're familiar with. Instead, we're going to focus on the nature of Jesus. I had a wonderful opportunity some time ago to speak on the passage of the Transfiguration, and there we saw in sharp focus the nature of Jesus as God. We saw His divinity. And here in this passage, we have the contrast. We see in such sharp focus the humanity of Jesus. And it's that humanity of Jesus in His suffering that we look to this morning in verse 36. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. You know, Gethsemane was on the west slope of the Mount of Olives, facing Jerusalem. It was a private, probably a walled garden. Jesus evidently, when He had the opportunity or desire, went there for a quiet place in order to pray. These same three disciples were in attendance at the Transfiguration as witnesses of Jesus' divinity. And it is fitting that they'd be here at the witness of Jesus' humanity. He began to be sorrowful, says, and troubled. And then Jesus said to him, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Jesus is in a desperate situation as we look at the passion of the Lord in these verses. Matthew tells us that Jesus is observably, when He looks at Him, He can see the sorrow, He can see the trouble, He can see the anxiety written all over Jesus' face, His demeanor, He looks distressed. But if that's not enough, Jesus tells Him Himself, I am sorrowful even to death. This is not exaggeration. Jesus doesn't exaggerate. So desperate was His situation Matthew reminds us this in his words. Jesus is overwhelmed, and He is so overwhelmed, He is so taxed, that in His prayers, Luke says, an angel has to come and minister to Him just to keep Him alive through His prayers. In Luke 22, verse 43, we have to realize something here when we're talking about the passion of Jesus, and this is what we have to understand. Many people all across the world, across history, have faced death in many different ways. Many have given their lives for much smaller things than Jesus right now, and they have done so with perfect peace. And so we have to ask the question, what is so different about Jesus' suffering here? Why is He so so aghast? Why is He so anxious? Why is He so distressed over his coming crucifixion. Why is it? And the reason is this. This is not, the crucifixion is not what Jesus is anxious about. It's not what he is distressed about. What Jesus is distressed about is that he will very soon face for our sins the wrath of God. You see, Jesus in his full sinless perfection is able to understand the extent of God's wrath against sin, and in his full humanity, he can recognize the terror of it. He's able in his divine nature to, as it were, step up to the edge of the precipice of the judgment of God and peer over the edge. And because of his full humanity, this view leads his blood to turn to ice, his stomach to churn, and his body to literally drain from life. The very thought itself almost kills him. Jonathan Edwards has this to say on it in his sermon, Christ's Agony. I recommend it as reading. But he describes the cup of wrath that Jesus faces this way. He says, this very sight of these last sufferings was so dreadful as to sink his soul down into the dark shadow of death. Yea, so dreadful was it that in the sore conflict which his nature had with it, he was all in sweat and blood, his body all over covered in clotted blood, and not only this, his body, but the very ground under him with blood that fell from him, which had been forced through his pores through the violence of his agony. And if only the foresight of this cup was so dreadful, how dreadful then was the cup itself? How far beyond all that can be uttered or conceived? Many of the martyrs have endured extreme tortures, but what has been said, there is all reason to think those all were mere nothings to the last sufferings of Christ on the cross. And what has been said affords a convincing argument that the suffering which Christ endured in his body on the cross, though they were dreadful, were yet the least part of that last suffering. And besides those, listen to this, he endured sufferings of his soul, which were vastly greater. For if it had been only the sufferings which he had endured in his body, though they were very dreadful, we cannot conceive that the mere anticipation of them would have such an effect on Christ. What exactly is he saying there? What he is saying is that the sufferings of Jesus were not reflected in his cries of pain as they whipped him. They were not reflected in each step that he labored as he brought the cross to Calvary. They were not reflected in his cries as they drove nails through his hands and feet, or in his attitudes as he faced the mocking crowds. Because in all of those things, Jesus says nothing. But the sufferings of Christ as he hung on the cross are reflected in one statement. As he hung there on the tree with my sins on his shoulder, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, this weight of God's wrath for sins is so overwhelming, it's so terrible that it literally steals his last breaths away. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. You see, the wrath of a holy God against sin is the most terrible pain and suffering that can ever be imagined. And indeed, it is greater yet than anything that we can imagine. The wrath of a holy God against sinners. And yet, in the midst of this, we learn a valuable lesson in our own sufferings. Because, friends, if you have put your faith in Christ for the salvation of your souls, The wrath of God is something you will never suffer. You see, even in our sufferings, though they are bitter, though they are painful, they are not the suffering. Christ suffered that on our behalf. In the midst of our pains and in the midst of our sorrows, we can still draw comfort and hope in the expectant grace of God. Isaiah 53 says this, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and then the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul," that's Christ, "he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." You see, Jesus bore the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. And no matter what we suffer in this life, this suffering is nothing compared to the suffering that Jesus took upon himself on our behalf. And this suffering is not only nothing compared to that, but it is nothing compared to the glory that God has in store for his people. And so because of this, we as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can suffer in hope. We can suffer in peace. Because we know that the end of all things for us is the glory of God. My wife works as a nurse, and she sees everybody on their worst days. And never fail, she can always tell who the Christians are that she works with in the hospital. Without a word being said, because they suffer with hope. Friends, the first lesson that Jesus has to teach us in the midst of our suffering is that he has spared us from the wrath of God, and so that we might find comfort in the promise that we will never suffer more than in our present circumstances. We will never face more than this life has to throw at us, but we have instead in store for us eternal glory. And you will face trouble in your life, but you will never face God's wrath. You will face pain in your life, but you will never face the pain of God's wrath. You will face discouragement, but you will never face hopelessness or condemnation under God's wrath. You will face trouble, but you will never face the wrath of God. You may face loss, but you will never lose the favor of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. It is important in our sufferings as believers that we maintain a right perspective on our pain, and we do not mistake it as the face of God turning away from us, because this will not happen. Be grateful for the passion of our Lord, the promise to faithful Christians that no matter what pain we face in this life, in eternity, we face only the eternal favor of God through Jesus Christ. Remember that no matter the trials in this life, no matter the tears in this life, in heaven, those are not even a distant memory. And have joy and hope in the midst of our suffering. We also see something from the petition of God in verse 39. He says this, or it says this rather, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will be done." Here we have a window into the heart of Jesus. We know how he feels. at least in description, we see his distress is overwhelming in the circumstances that he faced are dire. And so he does what all should do in such circumstances. He prays. And in fact, in this moment, he prays not because he is suffering, but because he can see the suffering down the road. He can see the passion coming. And oftentimes, I think in my experience as a pastor, oftentimes Christians start praying a little late on this journey. We pray, as Charles Spurgeon is like to say, the Christians pray at Calvary, but not at Gethsemane. We pray when things are bad. We pray when we're in bad circumstances. But when we see them far off, we ought to begin praying at that moment. If we have lives that are bathed in prayer, then we will not only have the sustenance needed in the fire and in the flames, but our souls will be well prepared for the fire before it even gets here. Our first reaction should be prayer, not our last resort as Christians. And if we're going to have victory at Calvary, as Spurgeon says, we ought to be praying in Gethsemane. And so Jesus prays, and let's look at his petition. He says, "Let this cup pass from me." And the reference here to the cup is actually a prophetic reference, not of the crucifixion itself necessarily, but of the wrath of God as it is poured out on sins. We can see this all throughout the prophets in Isaiah 51, Jeremiah 25, Ezekiel chapter 23. We see over and over again this term, the cup of God's wrath, being poured out on sin throughout the Old Testament. This is how the term is reused. And Jesus, again, is not afraid at the prospect of death. He knows why he is here, but it's at the prospect of bearing the wrath of God for our sins. And so he asks God for deliverance. Now, this is an interesting passage in this. That Jesus knows the will of God and the plan of God. He knows that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. As Hebrews tells us, he knows that this is the plan of God since before creation. He knows that from the moment he was incarnated, the angels said that he shall save his people from their sins. In point of fact, no one has ever had more assurance of the plan of God for their life than Jesus. Jesus has told us that he came to lay his life down, that no one takes it from him, but that he lays it down willingly in John 10. Yet at the prospect of facing the wrath of God, what is going on here? Jesus is wondering aloud to his Father if there might be another way to save mankind. There is a mysterious interchange between Jesus' divine and human natures here that I think we do not understand fully. And Jesus is certainly not, as we can see by the second half of his statement, is not questioning the will of God or the ability of God to accomplish that will. Jesus, in his humanity, is communicating to God. He's communicating to God the natural revulsion he has for the suffering he's about to face. He is bearing his heart to the Lord. I think oftentimes we as God's people make the mistake in our midst of our suffering and pain. We think that expressing any sorrow or pain to God is a lapse in faith. We think that it is ungracious to ask God for simple mercies as his people. as if he had no time for us. We often think that it is a lack of faith to pray in gloominess and sadness over circumstances that we wish that God would deliver us from. I was speaking to someone earlier who was expressing a desire to have good health for a while so that they could spend more time with their children. And they stopped and they said, well, I shouldn't ask for that. I shouldn't ask God for that. Well, my thought is, who else are you going to ask? You see, friends, God wants us to bring the concerns of our heart to Him. This doesn't mean that He'll give us everything that we desire or make all of our wishes come true, but He wants us to come to Him. Friends, God wants you to bear your heart to Him in prayer. He invites you to be honest. He invites you to those desperate exchanges. It is in the will of God that you cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. In trouble, in pain, and sorrow, would that the church would simply pray honestly. And as Psalm 62 says, pour out our hearts to God. It is an invitation of God that we so often miss out on. Jesus pours out His heart to God, and yet we see His position in the end. As much as He makes His request known to God, this is, again, not a doubt of God's plan or process. This is not an act of rebellion, and we can see it in His next statement. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Both the peace and resolve of Christ, of the Christian, in suffering is not dependent on a change in our circumstances. We make our requests, we ask if God would change those circumstances, but our peace in the midst of them is not founded in those circumstances. Instead, our peace and resolve in suffering are both connected not to our circumstances with change, but to our knowledge of the providence and character of God who is in control of those circumstances. This never changes. John Chrysostom of Antioch says this. He says, by saying then, if it be possible, let it pass from me, he showed his humanity. But by saying, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, he showed his virtue and self-command, teaching us, even when nature pulls us back, to follow God. Now, this is the question in the midst of suffering. This is the question in the midst of pain. Will we run to God or will we run from Him? Will we trust in Him or will we trust in anything else? In the midst of trials, our faith is not shown by a lack of appealing to God for mercy. Our faith is shown in that moment after each appeal, if we are met with stillness, when the Christian finds their resolution and their comfort, not in their circumstances, but in the providential will of God. Pray to God for deliverance, but rest in God's providence. Pray to God for His mercy, but rest in God's grace. As Jesus teaches us here. Number three, we see the power of the Lord. Verse 40. And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? This was probably close to midnight as they gathered in the guard. It was late. They had a full schedule, as we have been talking about for the past couple of weeks. A lot was going on. But we must be on our guard, I think, for judging the disciples here, because they faced here a problem that often rears its head in the midst of troubles and anxieties and fears, those trials that we face. And that is, suffering can create in us an attitude of spiritual lethargy. What do I mean by that? Well, disciples can't keep their eyes open. Why are they so exhausted? Well, they're not lazy. They're not unengaged with what's going on. They're not simply neglecting Jesus. The Gospel of Luke tells us exactly why the disciples were so exhausted. He says they fell asleep in Luke 22:46 because of sorrow. Because of sorrow. That in the past days heard Jesus tell them that he is going to be murdered on the cross. That they were all going to reject and fall away from him. And their dear friend, Judas, had already rejected Christ and was going to betray him. They were exhausted from sorrow. Let me ask you, friends, have you ever been exhausted from sorrow? Your body has been drained. Your emotions have overwhelmed you. I remember visiting someone who had suffered loss the very next morning. And he said to me, "Pastor, all I can do is pray and sleep." Have you ever been exhausted from sorrow? Sorrow can drain your body. It can drain your emotions. And if you're not watching closely, it can put your soul in a dangerous place. This is the temptation that the Lord addresses here. And look what he says. This is the cure. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray. Watch here is a present active imperative. It means that not only should you watch once, you should continue watching. You should be continually on your guard in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering. You must always be vigilant and watching in prayers. And the reason for that is because in the midst of suffering, spiritual lethargy can cause us to neglect those very tools for which we fight those spiritual battles. Have you not been there? Where you said, "Well, I'll pray when things calm down. I'll open up the Word when things are less hectic or when I feel like it." We look forward to some quiet moment that may never come, to say, "Well, in that moment, I will seek the Lord." And in so doing, we put ourselves at great risk of spiritual harm for temptation to sin. Our response should be, as Jesus tells us, to watch and pray. We should be more fervent in our prayers. In those moments of trial, in those moments of suffering, we should seek those spiritual tools that God gives us to fight these battles with a greater vigor and dedication. And Jesus is the example. You see, when he is about to suffer the passion, when he's looking forward to it, what is he doing? He is off a little ways praying while his disciples are sleeping. The cure for that spiritual lethargy that can come upon us in those moments of trials is to be fervent in our prayers. Seek the Lord. Why? Because the Spirit is willing. the Lord says, but the flesh is weak. And this emphasizes the urgent need for prayer when we are facing suffering, which may give way to temptation if we are not careful. The reason is this, that the temptation you face in trouble is more than you can handle. When we are in a position of great suffering, the reality is, you cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You cannot muster the strength within you to overcome it. You cannot bear it by sheer force of will or discipline or in your own strength. It takes more strength than you can muster. For, friends, Ephesians 6 tells us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The battles that we face are spiritual. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God with which you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done that, stand firm. You see, the problem is when we fall into that spiritual lethargy, when we neglect those spiritual weapons with which God has equipped us in the midst of suffering. And we say, well, I can take it. The reality is, Christians, for spiritual battles, physical weapons are no good. And a great danger for the Christian in the midst of suffering is he tries to fight these spiritual battles on his own. We plan. We lean on people. We exercise discipline. We summon the full measure of our own strength, but it is not enough. We must fight these spiritual battles by spiritual means. We must learn to lean on God in humble prayer so that He will provide the strength necessary for us to stand firm. And our Lord will go back in prayer again. And again, he will pray for this very passage because he knows full well that the resources to fight a spiritual battle are spiritual resources. The weapons to fight those spiritual battles are weapons that God provides. And Jesus is our example in this. And in this, I am reminded of that old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Where it says this, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. But listen to this, oh, what peace we often forfeit. And oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Friends, if you're going to fight a spiritual battle in your life, you need God's help. And how much peace have you forfeited? And how much needless pain have you borne? When the purposes of God in our life require more strength than we can manage, we must lean on the strength of God in the face of our weaknesses. And you might ask me, Pastor, well, how do I know if it's more than I can bear? And here's the answer. Assume it is. Assume it is. Just assume everything is more than you can handle. You'll never be disappointed. Our default position is to pray continually, to continually be seeking the Lord in all trouble, but also in all good times. We should have lives, again, bathed in prayer. Our default position should be looking for the daily provisions, for the struggles of life in each day. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. This is how the Lord taught us to pray. Humble reliance on God. And may we rely on His power in our own weakness. Number four, the purpose of the Lord. Verse 42. And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words. And Jesus prays on three separate occasions this night, but he prays two different prayers. I want us to recognize this. The first time he prays, he petitions God, perhaps to change his circumstance. The second time he prays, this is what he says. He says, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." You see, if in the first prayer, Jesus says, if there's any way possible. And in the second, he says, since there is no way possible. You see the difference? You see, with his first prayer, he is met with silence from his heavenly Father. His circumstances are not changed, they are the same. Confirming that God's will for Jesus is to face this suffering. His plan is confirmed. And Jesus prays in great faith in two different ways here. And we have to see those two different ways. You see, in the first one, change it. We serve a God who can do miracles. We serve a God of power. And when we pray to a God of miracles. He can change every circumstance in his providence and in his power. He alone commands the universe. Not one atom is misplaced. When we pray to a God of power. But the second way we see faith in Jesus' prayer is Jesus recognizes that God's providence and his purposes are the right path. You see those two things distinctly. You see, we can pray to a God of power, and yet in our hearts we think, okay, God's going to answer this prayer because it's the right way to go. You ever done that? But Jesus is praying in the correct way here because he knows full well that God has the power to change any circumstance, and yet also he has complete faith and trust in God and knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that God's way is the best way. The second step of faith here is the harder of the two, I think. But is also, I think, all the more necessary. We pray and we pray and we pray. We pray that God would take our suffering away. We pray that he would heal. We pray that he would change the people, the circumstances close to us. We trust that he has the power to change those people and those circumstances. But when God does not change them, we Christians must come to a realization that God's will is for us to face this trouble. And that this is also the best path for us to go down for our good and for his glory. This is the step of faith, I think, that trips up many Christians. We trust in God for miracles. We trust in God for strength. But do we trust in the plans of God? We see fully well the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Christ's suffering gives us hope that we will not face the wrath of God. It reminds us to seek spiritual power through prayer. And it reminds us, lastly, of this, that if we're going to have peace in the midst of suffering, we must accept that God's will is the best will for our lives. The Apostle Paul did this so well and so beautifully in Romans 14. For if we will live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And for some of us, that makes us fearful. For some of us, that makes us anxious. But let me tell you, friends, the greatest thing to be is the Lord's. We do not want to go through suffering. And God does not want us to go through suffering. With defeated resignation that God wants us to suffer so we can't escape. This is not what Paul is saying at all. What the Apostle Paul is saying that is that because of the length and breadth of the redemption of the Christian life, God's glory and good purposes are fulfilled even in the darkest circumstances that the world can muster. God is good. God redeems our good days. He redeems our terrible days. And He gives us in all of them an opportunity to take our peace from who He is. In the last verses, 45 and 46. I'm not convinced that the ESV translates it real well, and I'll tell you why, but it reads this way. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go, be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Literally, it says take rest. It doesn't say take rest later on. And many believe that what happens between that take rest statement and see the hour is at hand is an intervening time where Jesus is encouraging His disciples to rest. He has prayed. He has equipped Himself for trials and suffering. And so in peace, Jesus watches over His disciples. And in doing so, He reminds us of a great truth that we must carry into our sufferings, and that Christ does not watch these from a distance. He doesn't read about them in the news. He doesn't hear about them from your prayers. Jesus Christ is with us in our dark hours. The psalmist says, it's David says this in Psalm 56, he says, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book?" Friends, Jesus does not ask you to go through sufferings. He asks you to lean on Him as you walk through sufferings together. And He tells us that He will never leave us, never forsake us. Others may, but He will not. And in Jesus' humanity, in the midst of suffering, Jesus reminds us that He suffered once for sins. We can suffer in hope, knowing that our future is secure. That we can suffer in prayer, knowing that God will provide the strength that is required. Knowing that we can suffer in God's will because He is good. And we can draw comfort from knowing that He suffers with us. Friends, there is a choice that we have in suffering. We can run from God, or we can run to Him. And you have this choice in pain and suffering. You can lean into the God who is overcome. Because He says, in this world we will have trouble. But He also says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Even youths shall faint and be weary, Isaiah 40 says. And young men will fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. And if you're walking faint this morning, and if you're running and you're growing weary this morning, the Scriptures, our Lord, calls us to lean fully into the arms of Almighty God. In faith, knowing that He is a God of miracles, He's a God of promises, and He's a God with a plan. Let's lean on Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this opportunity to open up Your Word again and to be reminded from it that You are not distant in our sufferings and in our groanings, that You are not far from us, but Father, that You have called us to lean on You. And Father, may we remember to seek strength in You in the midst of those troubled times. May we remember to trust in Your power and in Your plans. And Father, may we run to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you